had some thoughts on my heart for a while. I'm feeling the Lord dealing with me for some time. And I have I've preached about some aspects about this before. And it's kind of, in my own life, it's kind of been a personal theme, something that the Lord has used to help me to grow. And so I have some words of encouragement and challenge for us this morning. We could have never predicted the events that have transpired in this year. 2020 has been the seat of many different challenges. Who would have predicted the COVID deal? All the different challenges that we have. There's been several notable issues that have come up. And in our own lives, we deal with adversities, and sometimes we suffer. And if we were to chart our own life, we would just, boy, we'd make it easy, wouldn't we? We would make sure. There was a computer game I played when I was a boy. And there were these people that I could set up, and it was like this setup mode. And I would always make sure my people had plenty of money, and big house, and nothing wrong. They had nice pets, and they had nice plants in their house, and then everything. You know, God has set up our lives. It's something that, yeah, and we say, yeah, we know God's got everything under control. But do we really believe that He has everything under control? I thought about suffering. I want to read a few verses about suffering, because that's a vital part of our life. Not because God's a mean God, not because He's sadistic, because He's not. Let's just read a few verses. Let's go to John. I've got quite a bit of reading this morning, so I appreciate your prayers and also your patience. We've got some groundwork to cover, and then maybe by the help of the Lord we can tie it together better toward the end of it. John 15, the first verse. Let's look at a few verses there. I'm the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. This is Jesus speaking here. He compares us to something that we can see with our eyes and understand. Use lots of different analogies in the Bible so that we could understand what He really had in mind. He put things in nature to teach us about Him. So it said, Jesus said, I'm the true vine. My Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, He purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Going down to the fifth verse, it says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. Talking about every one of us. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. Down in the eighth verse it says, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. Now it doesn't say, it says every branch in me that bears not fruit, He takes it away. That doesn't mean that if we start out our lives and we don't immediately start to bear the kind of fruit that He wants to see, oh, you're gone. This is talking about something that after a period of time, Him dealing with us for a long time, and we resist His plan for us, and we murmur and complain, and we can get out of the things God had for us. Do you know it's possible to circumvent those? And if we go and we circumvent all the ways that God gave for us to bear fruit, there's going to come a time when He's going to take us away. And we won't be worth anything then. But it's not talking about immediately. It's not going to happen immediately. God deals with us for years and years and tries to get us to bear fruit. And then when we start bearing fruit, it says, every branch that beareth fruit, you love the Lord this morning? If you start bearing fruit, then that means that you're connected to the vine and you want to bring forth fruit and you want to prosper. But it says, every branch that beareth fruit... It doesn't say He tells it to bear more fruit. It says He purgeth it that it may bring forth more fruit. You see, you and I don't have the capability in ourselves. It's senseless for us to go. There are some religions that have what's called self-suffering. You go torture yourself and you cut yourself and you do these kind of things. That's not God's way. There's no profit in that. But there is profit in allowing God to do the purging process because He knows what kind of fruit we need to bring forth. You ever heard the saying, kill two birds with one stone? Well, God is a God that likes to kill 100 birds with one stone. There are so many different directions that the things that He brings in our life are profitable for. He may bring something in our life and we don't understand what it's for, but it profits us, profits the person next door, profits the person that we're talking to on social media, and it works. It works, and we'll get into that more. We don't need to create our own suffering. He knows exactly what we need. What we don't need to do, and you know, when we, if your car breaks down, you know, He wants us to embrace His plan, but that doesn't mean saying, oh, you know what? Well, God must have wanted the car to break down, so I'm just going to let it sit until God heals the car, till He gets it fixed. No, God doesn't want us to do that. He wants us to do the best we can, but you know, the Lord brings us into places where we suffer for as much and as long as He wants us to. And if we approach it with an embracing and we say, this is what God wants for me, I'm going to do the very best I can in life, but in the end, I'm not going to do anything out of His will to circumvent His plans. You know, constant prosperity is not good. It's not. I just have to say, my times of the greatest spiritual growth have been in times of trouble. I've been sick some in my life. I have seen some really good things come out of some of the things that's happened to our country this year. I have seen some very positive things. We always think about the economy, don't we? Seems like. Oh, what's this going to do to our economy? This is going to hurt our economy. I want to tell you something. We need revival in this country. Really bad. We need people to get down on their knees and seek the Lord. We need people to be more concerned about the Lord, about the gospel, about victory in their lives, about God's plan to share His word with the rest of the world. We need that a lot more important than we need prosperity and wealth. So let's go to Hebrews 12. Read a few verses in there. When we get saved, Jesus comes and He does a work in our hearts. But that is just the beginning. It is just the beginning of a journey that we're going to go on that's going to last the rest of our lives. I think that sometimes, and we have our group, our teachings, we are part of what I would call a holiness movement. There are different tendencies for any religion that there are. You know what ours is? to feel self-righteous, to feel like we've reached the top, to feel like we've got it all. I'm saved, I'm sanctified, I got all my giants out of the way, I've got everything taken care of. Salvation, which includes the plan of God's infilling with His Holy Spirit, is just the beginning. When the children of Israel went into the land of Canaan, they had to start fighting the giants one by one. And the Lord said, I'm not going to drive them all out at once because the beasts of the field are going to come and encroach upon you. You're not going to be able to take it. And for us to feel like that when we get filled with the Holy Spirit, all the wrong thought patterns, all of the propensities to some people struggle with a bad temper. Some people struggle with, I want you to understand what I'm saying here. I'm not saying that when we get saved, we just keep on and we live the same old life and we do the same old things. But there are things that the Lord wants to take out of us. I went down to the altar, and it was when the ministers had invited anybody who wants healing or help to come, and they would lay hands on you and pray for you. And I went down there, and I had a physical request, but I also said, you know what? I need wisdom. I would like wisdom. And the minister that was with me, or one of the ministers that was there, said, the way to have wisdom, you know, the Bible says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally. So we can ask for wisdom, but how, in what way does He give it to us? One of the ministers that was with me said, the way that God gives wisdom is to lead you in the path and bring the things that causes your wisdom to grow. And I said, well, I want that. Give me that. If that's the way, if that's the path, then that's the path that I want to. So Hebrews 12:1, we'll read, down about 11, 12 verses in there. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God. To despise means to not count it as anything valuable. You know, Jesus said in the garden, He said, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. When Jesus was in the garden and He was just about to be hung on the cross, He prayed to His Father and He said, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. His flesh struggled against the path that the Lord had for him, but he realized that it was all part of the Father's plan for the salvation of the whole world. And so when He said, if it be possible, what kind of question is that? If it be possible. When Peter came and cut off the soldier's ear, Jesus said, don't you know I can stop this whole thing? Of course it was possible for Jesus to stop it. But it wasn't possible for Him to stop it and for God's plan to still be accomplished. And so when Jesus said, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, what He meant was, I want your will to be done. I want your plan to be accomplished. I want your goal to be attained, but I don't want my flesh to get in the way of your plan. And so if it's possible for you to do all the things that you want to do with humanity and let me avoid this, then that's great. But if not, if it's not possible, let your will be done. He could have called the angels. He could have stopped the whole thing. But He despised the shame. He counted it as nothing. And He went to the cross. It says, for the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross, despising the shame. And now, it says, He's set down at the right hand of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin, and have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as children, as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For the, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. That is a quote from Proverbs, the 3rd chapter. This is not just a New Testament concept. The Lord has wanted to work in our lives since the beginning of time. There was a law of Moses in which that the glory of God was revealed in a limited measure, but we have something a lot better today than what they had. Because of the hardness of their hearts, God was not able to speak to them like He truly wanted to, but now God has opened up the way through His Son Jesus. It says, "For the whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after our own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, or because of this, lift up the hands that hang down and the feeble knees." So what this is saying is that the Lord, whoever the Lord loves, if you become a Christian and you have trouble and you have things happen to you, know that the Lord is working with you to bring about fruit in your own life, to bring about fruit that will benefit other people's life, to show forth His glory in your life. There are things sometimes we don't understand. Sometimes it's not because we have a fault. Sometimes it is. There are many different reasons why the Lord has us go through suffering. Suffering is an avenue that we can show God that we love Him. If we didn't have that, what would we do? Suffering is something that can show God's glory in the world, to show His power. Suffering is something that can cause us to overcome things in our life that prohibit us from being in the image that God wants us to be, and also keeps us from being qualified to fulfill the place that God has for us in His body, in the church body. So let's look at Paul just a little bit. Paul suffered different things for different reasons. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7. Now, Paul was a man in the flesh, and he had the same kind of temptations that you and I have. He had things that he dealt with. The Lord chose to make him a messenger of His gospel. He sent revelations to him. He sent understanding. He committed to him the gospel to share with the world. The 7th verse says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me." It says it's the messenger of Satan. You know, sometimes I think we say, sometimes I've heard people say, if you have trouble, it's from the devil, or this thing is just from the devil. You know, there are things that are from the devil, but also know that nothing happens to us that the Lord doesn't allow. Everything that is from the devil comes with the permission of the Lord. Now, let's finish reading this, and then I want to go to another scripture that Paul wrote. And so he said, I sought the Lord three times. Something happened to me. I had a thorn in the flesh. We don't know what it was. Maybe it was a person. Maybe it was something that just constantly dug in his side, so to speak, and just irritated him and tried to hinder him. And or maybe it was a physical affliction. Maybe it was financial difficulty. I don't know what it was, but he said, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. And he said, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. So if we go over, maybe we won't turn there. We all know this verse, Romans 8:28. For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. If you love God this morning, if your heart, maybe even if you don't know how to speak to God, maybe if you don't even know what to say, if you love God, if your heart cries after God, if you want God but you don't even know how to get Him, if you want God but you don't know how to get close to Him, know that all things in your life that happen are going to work for your good. That doesn't mean that all things that happen are good. But everything that happens, bad and good, God takes those things and He works them together. There's a scripture I want to catch over in Psalms. I think I've got it written down here somewhere. Psalms 139, verse 3. I think David wrote this one. Not sure. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. To compass this word right here, it means that He winnows my path. And winnow means several things. To remove chaff from grain, or to identify or find a useful or valuable part of something. And so when God sees into the future infinitely, He knows all paths that a person may take, and everything that's around us that's happening, He takes those things and He winnows. He goes ahead of us and He winnows our path, and He puts just the things in there that we need, and He takes the things out that we don't need. He puts the useful and valuable things in there that we need, and He removes the chaff, which is things that we don't need. And so if there's something that's in our life, we can rest assured that God put it there for our good. And like Jesus, we can despise the shame of whatever it is, if it's negative, and we can say, I've got joy set before me. I want God's plan. I want to do God's will. I want God's way. And so I want nothing but what God has for me. Some people say, well, you reap what you sow. If you wouldn't have done that, then you wouldn't have had these rewards. That's true. But, do you know? Well, there's a verse in the Old Testament that says, if you dig a pit, you're going to fall into it. Do you know that God uses our own actions to work for our good? God takes those things. So let's set up a hypothetical scenario here. So something happens to us that we don't like, okay? Maybe it has nothing to do with us. Do you know? Well, here, I want to get one more verse here. Philippians 1:12. Let's look at this one. This is Paul speaking again. So he had a thorn in the flesh, and it was because of a weakness that he personally had. You know, God makes us with our weaknesses. It's not something that we need to be ashamed of beyond the fact that we don't want to have anything to do with them, but we want to conquer them. But the Lord builds, He makes us with our weaknesses, with our personalities, with the things, and He allows things, but He wants us to choose to serve Him. And then when we choose to serve Him, He has grace to help us overcome those things. Philippians 1 and 12. So Paul had that happen to him that had something to do with a fault that he had. Here's something else that happened to him. He was in prison. Was that because of something he did? No. But it was for some other profit, some other valuable gold that the Lord wanted to give to His church. But I would, Philippians 1 and 12, but I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out, rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. There may have been a time where Paul was in prison and all discouraged. John the Baptist did that, didn't he? He was in prison. Maybe he thought, I should have never told Herod that he shouldn't have had his brother's wife. Maybe he said, that's a mistake. I messed up my whole ministry. But he came to a point where he realized there's someone else. I was the forerunner. He's got to increase. I've got to decrease. Everything is happening according to God's plan. And whenever we come to a crossroads and we can see on the other side of it and say, if I do this, I'm going to have this happen to me. If it's the Lord's will, just go ahead and do it. Because the Lord has our path winnowed out. And so maybe Paul came to a place where he said, you know what? I don't know why I'm in prison. Here I am. A dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. That's one of the verses of one of his books. Can't remember which one. But he knew that God had committed to him the gospel. He's sitting in prison. What can he do? I don't know what the Lord did for him. But in the end, he wrote that my bonds are profitable. The brethren that maybe would not have succeeded have been able to get bold in the Lord because of the bonds that I've got. And so in the end, I'm guessing, or I pretty much know, that Paul said, that's why I'm here. That's what I'm here for. I'm not here so that I can be some great ambassador for Christ and I get honors and people send me money. I'm here to spread the gospel. If I can spread the gospel more effectively in God's plan through my bonds, that's what I'm here for. I'm here to spread the gospel and I'm going to do it however the Lord chooses for me to do it. Maybe it doesn't have anything. Maybe your affliction or whatever doesn't have anything to do with you personally. Maybe it's to help somebody else get to heaven. Maybe there's many different things that we don't know about. What if, you know, we can prolong. We can prolong the lessons that God has for us. But if we do, going back to the verse, he that digs a pit will fall into it. The Lord uses things. He's a just God. Have you realized? Think about Gehazi and the leprosy. Why did the Lord choose to give him leprosy? He said, the leprosy which cleaved to Naaman, you're going to have that. Because it was what was fit for him. And then it doesn't say anything else about him. But I'd like to think that the Lord used it to help him to think, to deal with his heart. I don't know what happened to Gehazi after that. But he didn't immediately die. God didn't just cut him off. The Lord gave him something. And a lot of times we can... So let's say somebody has an affliction. Let's say we have an affliction. And whether it's physical, financial, some sort of adversity that keeps us from being prosperous in the way that we want to. And maybe the Lord sent it, like Paul, so that it can help somebody else. And we murmur and we complain and we say, well, I don't see why the Lord sent this. I just don't see why the Lord sent this. This doesn't make any sense. I don't have any faults in this area. We might not come out and be real vocal about it. But that might be our subconscious train of thought. And So maybe now the issue with the other people is fixed. I'm just throwing out a hypothetical here. Maybe the issue with the other people is fixed, but now the Lord's going to use the same thing to work something in us. Because we've been murmuring about it, and the Lord uses that to cause us to trust Him. So now it's not about the other people, but the same thing is about us. So now, we can either do that. The best thing to do would be to just say, this is part of God's plan. I embrace it. I want to challenge us this morning. Don't just accept God's plan. Embrace God's plan. Say, this is what I want. I want this because my light affliction, which is for a moment, worketh an exceeding but an eternal weight of glory. But when we have an adversity, maybe it's for someone else, maybe it's for another purpose, maybe we'll never find out what it is. So if we do it the very best way that we can, and we say, this is for good somehow, and we approach it with that attitude, that's probably the way that we'll get out of it the quickest. But if we stay in it and we murmur, I don't get this, I don't see why the Lord is causing me to have this, maybe it wasn't about us in the beginning, but now the Lord's going to use it to deal with us about our own murmurings. So then at that point we have the choice to say, all right, Lord, I submit to your will and I'm going to embrace this. Well, then the problems, the Lord's taught us that lesson. You know, there's something else we can do at that point, and that is to begin to have self-pity and have acknowledgement. And we go around telling other people, well, this is the cross that the Lord wants me to bear, and I'm going to glory in my infirmity. And we make sure everybody knows how much we're suffering, and everybody knows exactly what we're doing for Jesus. We become a victim. This happened to me, and this person said, it was just so terrible, but the Lord gave me grace, and I'm going to work through it. And that's why I have these problems, but I believe the Lord's going to give me a reward in the end. What kind of glory is that? The Lord wants us to be able to overcome those things where it's about glory that goes to the Lord, the plan of God for our lives, where it's not about us. We don't do things for acknowledgement. I want to look at something else. Maybe I'll just catch this without turning to it here. I've got it written down. It says, do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. How bright is our light going to shine if we're constantly deflecting the purpose that God has in our life? Job said, maybe we can turn there, Job 23. Job is the story of a contest or a discussion between God and the devil. You could say that Job had no cause to be afflicted. And for a while, Job struggled with that too. You know, the Lord worked a lot of different purposes in the book of Job. He shone forth His power and His glory. He defeated Satan. And at the same time, He brought Job into a place where he had not been before. Job 23 and 8, behold, I go forward, but He is not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive Him. On the left hand, where He doth work, but I cannot behold Him. He hideth Himself on the right hand, that I cannot see Him. But He knoweth the way that I take. He winnows our path, folks. He knows the way that I've taken, and He knows where I'm going. You ever been frustrated when you try to talk to somebody and you're trying to make a point and they simply don't understand? They take it completely wrong. I think it was last week or the week before. I was talking to somebody, and then I heard of the conversation between us from a third party. And the other person said, "I heard you said this and this and this." And I said, "I don't know what they told you, but that is absolutely not what I said. And if it's what I said, it is absolutely not what I meant." You know, the Lord, we don't have to, when we go to the Lord, He understands everything. He understands what we mean. We don't have to explain, "Well, Lord, you know what? I didn't mean this over here." The Lord, all we got to do is just come to Him and bring our heart to Him. We don't have to try to justify ourselves and pull the wool over as, "You know what? Well, I want to look." We put our best foot forward when we're with people. I mean, if I'm a little bit irritated at somebody, I may not let them know. I may just keep it hid. We can't keep that kind of stuff hid from God. He already knows. The very best thing to do is to say like David, "You're acquainted with all my ways." And because you're acquainted with all my ways, and I'm not, have you ever felt, I said a moment ago that our movement, the way that we believe, has the tendency to cause us to be self-righteous. Have you ever thought, And every different belief system has a tendency. So that's a wrong tendency. We need to fight against that. But have you ever felt like, "I just arrived"? Or am I the only one? I used to feel that way sometimes. I've just kind of, "Well, the Lord, oh." And then we sing the song, "Is not this the land of Beulah?" And we say, "I can see far down the mountain. And the Spirit led unerring to the land I hold today." This is the land I hold today. I can see down here. We can't see any farther ahead than what we are. And the Lord can. I know this is just pretty basic stuff, but I'd like us to be challenged this morning to embrace God's way. To embrace God's way. I want to leave us with a thought. Somebody that is bitter over life circumstances has not properly considered. If you are bitter this morning about the place that God has put you in, there may be things that need to change. There may be circumstances that God wants to change. But if you're bitter, and if you say, "I don't see why God did this, I don't understand it," and in your heart you really say, "It shouldn't have been like this," you have not properly considered all things. God's path is so much better than anything that we could create. God's ways are so much better than anything we could map out. He's a God that kills 100 birds with one stone, so to speak. We question God sometimes. The root of it is pride, because even we think we don't need purging. It says that if you bring forth fruit, the way to get more fruit is to purge. You do that with fruit trees. I mean, it's something literal, but that's the way God works with us. If you bring forth fruit, sometimes we bring forth fruit and then something comes along and we think, "Leave me alone, I'm bringing forth fruit. I'm doing stuff." Every branch that beareth fruit, He purges it so that it'll bring forth more fruit. I just want to challenge us this morning that will allow God to let us bring forth all the fruit that He sees our potential to be. He told the story about the talents. He said He gave one man one. He gave one two and He gave another five according to their ability. You know, He knows what our maximum potential is. We don't. We don't know what we can do with God's help. The Lord knows where our gifts are. He knows what our potential is. He knows where our weaknesses are. And in every one of those things, He knows in an infinite measure more than we do about that. And so when the Lord comes and does things for our benefit, I would like to challenge us to trust God. That doesn't mean saying God is sovereign and he can be unfair if he wants to be. It goes beyond that. God is a just God. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Right doesn't just mean the way that God... Yes, it does mean the way that God says it's right. But the way that God says it's right is right. It's just, it's fair, it's merciful, it's kind, and it's loving. And if we think of God in any other terms than those things, and if we just think, well, he's big enough, he can do whatever he wants to do, we have to think of God as knowing the very best way to do things. So, let's embrace God's way this morning. Trust God. How much do we value God's way? Y'all pray for me this morning.